And I'm very pleased that Jesus loves me. I trust everyone else is at the same time. I'm going to talk to you tonight about what is faith. Starting off with Hebrews 1:1, which is probably the obvious place to start. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I've got 4 points tonight. My first point is faith is believing the invisible. Faith is believing the impossible. Faith is taking God at his word. And faith is believing what God said he would do and can do. So they're the 4 points, and so if you hear me jump from point to point, you'll know how close we are to the finish. So faith is believing the invisible. What does it mean to believe in something that's invisible? Well, we're told that there are microscopic things that we can't see, but we believe they exist. I've never seen them. But people look into microscopes and things and they say they're there. We feel the wind, but we can't see it. So the wind just moves around. We don't know where it comes from. We don't know where it goes. We sometimes feel its presence, but we can't see it. The atmosphere, I'm told, is made up of oxygen and nitrogen, etc. But we can't see that. We can't see those things. We accept these things as fact, probably because someone told us that they're fact. Well, God is also invisible to our eyes. How then can we accept that he's alive and that he's in control? How do we know this when we can't see God? Now, if we were in some other churches, we might have a statue or a photograph, or maybe not a photograph, an impression of what the Lord Jesus would look like. We might have statues of saints and things like that we could touch and feel. But we can't see God. God is invisible. So how do we do that? How do we trust in an unseen God? Well, that's called faith. Okay, so if you're trusting in an unseen God, then you're exercising your faith. Now, it's interesting that the rest of Hebrews 11 goes on to name quite a number of Old Testament heroes. So we're given written evidence, we're given assurance from God that people over the years have exercised their faith. And that can be a comfort to us as well. We have to remember what Jesus said to Thomas. In John 20:29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And that's us tonight. We believe, or I trust we believe, but we've never seen God. We're part of the majority who have trusted in the Lord God, but have never seen him. We find that Jesus acknowledges that most believers will need to exercise their faith without actually seeing anything. Believing the invisible. Well, how then do we have faith in God whom we can't see? That's the question, and it's interesting. As I considered this, I could come up with less and less answers. I was going to open it up for discussion and see what you thought, but I'm not going to do that tonight. But I am going to ask a series of questions first, and then we'll look at that point. So, first question, and I'll I'll give you the answers. You don't have to do anything. Just listen. The first question that I would ask is, do we need a God? Does the human race need a God? Well, there's only two answers that I could come up with, is yes or no. So yes, we need a God. No, we don't need a God. I don't think there's any third opinion. The next question is there life after death? And again, the two answers would be, yes, I believe there's life after death, or no, I don't believe there's life after death. That then leads you on to, well, if yes, how do you get there? How do you get to this life after death? And the two answers to that is that you could have interest in that and you could search that out, or you could have no interest in that and just want to let it go and just stay ignorant of that. My next question is, do we live perfect, satisfying lives? Are our lives and the lives of the general people around the world, are they perfect and are they satisfying? Well, again, there's two answers, yes or no. The next question is, how did we get here? How did we get here? And again, I've got two answers, and I'm sure there are more answers, but I've only got two. One of them is God created us, and the other one is the Big Bang. They seem to be the two methods of us getting here onto the earth. So we've got creation and we've got the Big Bang. That leads me to the next question. Who created the heavens and the earth? Again, there's two answers. One of them is God. The other one is evolution. It evolved on its own. My next question is, what's the purpose of life on earth? In other words, why are we here? I have again two answers. To please God or to please men. They seem to be the two alternatives. And my last question is there a judgment after death? Is there a judgment after death? And again, I've got two answers, yes or no. Now, if you answer yes to the first question, in other words, do we need a God, then you would be very interested in finding out if there is life after death. And if you found out there was life after death, you would want to know how to get there. That would be fairly simple. You would not think that we live a perfect and satisfying life. I don't think anyone believes that, but just for the sake of the exercise, you wouldn't believe that. How did we get here? Well, you're probably going to move towards creation. Who created the heavens and the earth? Well, God, but then God is a very general term, isn't it, today? And what's the purpose of life on earth? Well, it's to please God. And is there a judgment after death? Yes, and you would want to know how you could get the best result for that judgment after death. Now, if you answered no to the first question, do we need a God? And you said no. No, no, we don't need a God. I don't want to know that there's a God. Just leave me ignorant. So you wouldn't want to know if there was life after death, and you certainly wouldn't want to know how to get there. But if your life wasn't perfect or satisfying, then you're missing out on something. Think about that. If there's no God, if there's no life after death, if you don't know how to get there, then you're living an unsatisfied or unfulfilled life, and maybe there's nothing you can do about it. That's extremely sad, isn't it? So how did we get there? Well, you'd be a Big Bang person. In fact, you would exercise your faith to the extreme to believe that there could have been a Big Bang and that everything we see today could have evolved from a Big Bang. My faith is not that big. My faith says more that God created the whole thing. and I'm not relying on some very strange explosion that just happened to put everything into being. You certainly would be an evolutionist because you would not consider, since you don't believe there's a God, that God created the heavens and the earth. So your purpose on life would be to please yourself. What can I get? Does that sound like the average Australian? Does that sound like the average person around the world? Is there a judgment after death? Well, I trust there's not because I don't want to be there. So don't tell me about that. The answer to the above questions will depend on how we continue in the faith that we can't see. Will help us to develop that faith that we can't see. How do we acknowledge a God that we can't see? Well, we would first need to acknowledge his existence. Is it possible that God exists? Well, if you don't believe in the Big Bang theory and evolution, then you have to come up with the fact that somebody put this world into existence. Someone controls it. And therefore, we're left with the good supposition that there is a God. But we can't see him. So we would need to acknowledge his existence. So if I want to develop my faith further, then we would need to trust him. If he can put all of this into being and he can keep it all under control, then we would need to trust that person, God. So consider your life now. Are you content? No, then if you're not content with your life as it is, then put God to the test. Test God out. I've just got 3 points here. Trust in the Lord. Ask him to prove himself to you. Ask him to prove himself to you. You can't see him, but he will prove himself to you. You could ask others how they know that God exists, that is the God that they can't see. So if you've got nothing else to do after church, go up to someone and say, how do you have faith? Why do you have faith? What has God done to demonstrate that he exists to you? And if you really want to put this to the test, you'd invite him into your life. And you would surrender your life to him so that again your faith could increase. When I asked the Lord Jesus Christ into my life, nothing drastic happened. There were no flashing lights. No angel came down and put his hand on my shoulder and said, well done. In fact, I didn't feel any different as I walked out of the room. But I knew one thing. Somehow in my life, in my heart, I knew that from that day onward, I was saved. And I needed help to live the Christian life. And that was faith. Trusting the invisible. Well, let's have a look at the second point. Faith is believing the impossible. Believing the impossible. It's stuck. You know, Naaman was a leper. He was healed of his leprosy. Now, it took some time, but he eventually believed the impossible and he was healed. I mean, I'm sure we all know the story of Nathan. Naaman was not a Jew. In fact, Naaman would probably have been an enemy of the Jews, and yet God, for reasons known unto God himself, caused that man to be healed. Naaman believed the impossible, and it became possible. Remember the 3 young men. They believed the impossible and saw the impossible happen in the fire. You know, the Bible says that after they came out of the burning fiery furnace, they didn't even smell of smoke. Now you think about that. If you've even been near a fire, you would smell of smoke, never mind being in a fire. So those three young men believed the impossible and it became possible. What about Daniel? Daniel believed the impossible. God shut the lion's mouths. Now, when those men put him into that lion's den, there was no way. There was no way that Daniel could come out of there. I mean, they wouldn't have had a little place where he could hide from the lions. He was in an impossible situation. And what does the Bible say? God shut the lions' mouths. That's pretty remarkable, isn't it? Faith is believing the impossible. Moses believed the impossible. God told him that if he struck the rock, water would come out of the rock. He believed that water would come out of the rock. The possible happened, and guess what? Considerable water came out of the rock. Believing the impossible. The children of Israel believed that the walls of Jericho would fall down. Just walk around, shout out, and the walls will fall down. I mean, I don't think that strategy would be taught in a military school. It doesn't happen very often. Probably only happened once. And this is probably the once. But they believed the impossible. And we know that all the wall fell down except the bit where Rahab was. Again, faith is believing the impossible. You know, it's impossible that God would send his son to die for the sins of men. Why would God send his own son to die for the sins of men? Why would he do that? Well, he did. Again, the impossible happened. The penalty of my sins and of your sins was paid for by somebody else. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. And now I'm free from judgment, and I trust everyone else in the room is also free from judgment. Faith is believing the impossible. Faith is taking God at his word. Now, that assumes something. That assumes we know God's word. That assumes that we're familiar with what God has said. Now, one thing that I've learnt about this church is that children start learning in Sunday school at a very young age, and they're taught systematically right through just about all of the key stories and events of the Bible. And when we have our quiz up here on a Sunday morning, the first Sunday of each quarter, they know, they can answer questions that I would need another couple of minutes to come up with the answer, and they know them instantly. Think about that. Our children here will probably know more about God in their 20s than most of us who are in our 50s and 60s. That's just extra. You got that for nothing. But how do we get to know God's word? How do we dissect the Bible? Well, I've got five answers. You would need to read it. You would need to read it. Now, again, I'm going to get very personal here and say, I believe we need to read it every day. Now, you know, if you miss a day, well, then you pick it up the next day, or you pick it up over a few days. But make an effort, I believe, to read it every day. You know, what's a target? What target could I set in my life? Well, One target you could set would be to read the Bible in 1 year. That might take you a few years to get there. But to have that, I'd like to read the Bible in 1 year. So if I was 30, I'd like to think I've read it maybe 10 or 15 times. Now, I happen to be 71 and I have no idea how many times I've read through the Bible, but I know it's not 71. But I try to read God's word every day to get that picture, to find out what God is saying. And then we would need to attend meetings, just like this one, or Wednesday night, to hear God's word preached faithfully. Now, I say faithfully because there are churches all over the place, and people go there and someone stands up and speaks, but are they really sharing God's word? The man that married us, Pastor Hufferdine, put his Bible on the pulpit in the Methodist church and said, "This is God's word and I believe it." And that really impressed me. Now, I wasn't saved at the time. Yes, I was saved at the time. And that really impressed me because the other ministers in the church, they wouldn't even open it. They wouldn't even consider reading it. But to attend meetings and to hear God's word preached faithfully. And then we would need to do some sort of systematic study. So we'd need to study God's word. We even need to memorize portions of it. And this is one of the advantages, again, of your children if they go to a Christian school or to Sunday school or to a youth club. They get to memorize verses. And that every verse that you memorize will stay with you, if you memorize it properly, will stay with you for life. And the Spirit of God can take those verses and can use them just at that appropriate time. And then, of course, we need to meditate on God's word. Think about it. What is God saying? What is he saying here? What did he say over there? And so that's one way that we can master or get to know God's word. As we increase our knowledge of God's word, we get to know more about our faith. Sorry, we get to know more about God, and our faith will increase as we know more. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So that's my reference. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing God's word. Now, I won't say that the more you know God's word, the more faith you would have, because I'm sure there are people who are unsaved, who are reading God's word, who know all about God's word, can argue everything in it, but it has never affected their heart. They have no faith. But generally, that's a true principle. The more we study the word, the stronger our faith will be. Faith comes by hearing God's word. So when things come up in life, we can learn to trust the answers and follow the direction that God's lead. Just for example, a job. Now, I know there are people in the church looking for jobs. We hear about it on Wednesday night. Perhaps there are people who are considering a marriage partner. Perhaps they're considering where to live. I threw retirement in because that affects me. But things like, what work am I going to do? Who will I marry? Where will I live? What will I do? All of those things are valid, genuine questions that faith can answer. And all the principles that you need to answer all of those questions are found where? Where are they found? They're found in God's word. If you're not sure, ask Pastor Mitchell. He would love to share with you. Sorry about that, Pastor. He would love to share with you some of the principles that God has laid down to help our faith, to exercise our faith. Well, that brings us to the fourth point. Faith is believing what God said he would do and can do. Now, maybe God can do things, that he won't do for us. Think about that. You know, somebody fell out of an aeroplane without a parachute and they survived. So therefore, I'm going to jump out of an aeroplane without a parachute and God will always save me. Okay, somebody fell out of a plane, they survived. I'll jump out of a plane and God will save me. The Apostle Paul was bitten by a snake and lived. So I'll handle snakes and God will protect me from them. Is that faith? I'm calling it presumption. It's presumption, isn't it? It's not faith. The Apostle Paul was saved from the snake biting him because God had a purpose for him. And the snake bite was quite irrelevant in the end. And the man that fell out of the plane, he didn't jump. He wasn't wanting to fall out of the plane. He just did. So presumption can be something that can get in our way. God is able to do something. Sorry. God being able to do something is one thing. But does it mean he will do it for me every time? God has basically three answers for us. There's yes, there's no, and there's wait. Yes, I will do that for you. No, I won't do that for you. You need to wait a time before I'll do that. The question comes to me is, if God's, Luke 1:37 says, for with God nothing is impossible, and therefore for us everything is possible. But if God says no, or doesn't answer immediately, does that weaken our faith? It shouldn't weaken our faith. We should be trusting the living God, and our faith should be increasing, even if he says no, or he says wait. Let me give you an example. In Daniel 3:15-18, we have the account of those three young Jewish boys before Nebuchadnezzar. And verse 15, when the three young men were in discussion with Nebuchadnezzar, they said, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Now what they're saying is we're very careful in to answer you in this matter. We've considered the matter. We know what's going to happen and we're going to answer you. He says, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. So that's what they said. They said, God is able. God could do it. God can do it. The question was going to be, will God do it? And then in verse 8 it says, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So what they said to Nebuchadnezzar is, you know, you might be the king, you might be the greatest king that ever lived on earth, but we're not going to do what you say. We're not going to follow your gods. We're going to do what our God has told us to do. We have faith in our God. And we know that if he chooses to, he can deliver us. But if he chooses not to deliver us, then we're going to die, and we're going to die in our faith. These three young men were saying that they had faith that God can save them, but if God chose not to save them, they would die and not compromise their faith in the living God. Now, to me, that's faith. God can save us. God will save us. But if he chooses not to save us, we're going to do what we believe anyway. So what does that mean? What's the conclusion? What's the application? What is faith? In reality, it's living my life with God, whom I cannot see, being content knowing that God is in control. And just think about that for a minute. It's living my life with God, who I can't see, being content with what God wants me to do, being content with the talents that God has given me, maybe even being content with the parents that you've got. That's probably asking a bit much. But knowing that God is in control, that's a good way to live, isn't it? When life's experiences happen, whom should I marry? Where should I live? What job I should do? God will supply the answers to you and to me. Now, I'm 71, so I've lived a fair life, and I know of people who were scared that the Lord would return before they married. That was their biggest concern. The Lord could return before I married. I remember one particular person who was not paranoid, but very concerned that the Lord would return and he would never marry. Well, he's probably been married for 45 years now. See, God is in control. He knows what he's doing. He will supply the answers for you and me. God is concerned and interested in every aspect of my or your life. Think about that. God is interested, he's more interested than we are in what happens to us, in what's going to be in our life. I mean, you can do that from the mathematical formula that I think it's 10 to the 28th power is what God thinks about us every minute. And we couldn't think of ourselves like that. That's the stars of the sky, in case you're wondering. So God is concerned. It's like a macro computer. God has a computer and it knows everything about us, and it's concerned about everything about us, and it wants our faith to increase. He wants to be involved in our lives. So what's our thing? What do we have to do? We have to trust and wait patiently. Where do you think I'm going to with that verse? Trust and wait patiently. Well, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He'll supply the answers that we need when we need them, and our faith will increase. You know, as the new year approaches, we can all set our new year objectives for mastering God's word. It's only how many days, Philip, till Christmas? Just 5 weeks? 5 weeks till Christmas? Is that 7 weeks to the new year? So we've got 7 weeks to put something into action that will help us to master God's word in 2019. So what is faith? Faith is believing the invisible. Faith is believing the impossible. Faith is taking God at his word. And faith is believing what God said he would do and can do. Thank you. We're going to conclude.